بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم لا حول ولا قوة الا باللہ العلی العظیم الحمدللہ رب العالمین وصلی اللہ علی سیدنا محمد وآلہ الطیبین الطاہرین اللہم اخرجنی من ظلمات الوہم واکرمنی بنور الفہم اللہم افتح علینا ابواب رحمتک وانشر علینا خزائن علومک برحمتک یا ارحم الراحمین رب زدنی علما. This is our third semester on theological instructions, آموزش عقائد. We will continue with our discussion about prophethood. Today, inshallah, we are going to have two lessons. The first lesson is about immunity of the Quran with respect to changes and alteration. What we call masuniyatul Quran min at-tahrif. Quran is immune, is protected with respect to change and destruction, alteration. This discussion has two aspects. One is destruction in the sense of misinterpretation. Unfortunately, this is not something which is protected. So there has always been and is going to be the case that there would be misunderstanding, misrepresentation, misinterpretation. This is going to happen. This is not our question now. Our question is whether there is literal distortion, a tahriful lafzi. Means that some of the words of the Quran are changed. And this has two possibilities, either by decrease or increase. So has there been any decrease? Means something is missing. There were some verses, some surahs, some words which no longer exist. Or has there been any increase? Means some people have added something to the Quran. So our question today is this: literal linguistic distortion or change or alteration of the Quran. For sure, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whose aim and purpose is to guide humanity, would guarantee the authenticity of his message up to the time it is delivered to the prophet and by the prophet. This is what we discussed before here in Aqaid and also in Akhlaq. بالحق أنزلناه وبالحق نزل. Because if the message was not reaching people. For example, if Gabriel was not bringing the message to the prophet in a correct way, or the prophet was not receiving it in a correct way, or was not delivering in the correct way, the aim was not achieved. Yeah? The purpose was not achieved. So, for the same reason, you remember Qa'idatul Lutf, for the same reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided us with this guidance, He makes sure that the message is delivered properly. Now the question is, what about after that? When people heard, listened to the prophet, and they learned the message of God, what about after that? Are people going to change it? Are they going to preserve it? Especially if we remember that in the course of history, many prophets delivered the message properly, but later people didn't keep it. So what is different with the Quran? Why the Quran is not going to go through the same experience? Some of the books are totally missing. You know, Allah has sent many books. We don't know many of them even by names. Some of them we know by names, but we don't have anything. For example, Suhuf Ibrahim. Where is Suhuf Ibrahim? We don't know. Even some of the books that are known by name, the same name today, many of the contents are not the same. So why the Quran is different? If you say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made sure that the message is delivered properly, we said that covers up to the time of the delivery by the Prophet. And that is universal. Includes all the prophets, all the books. But what about after that? What about people? Have people changed? Are we dealing with new human beings or are they the same human beings? So what is the difference here? Our idea is that the Quran is preserved literally, linguistically, throughout the ages. And this is something which, inshallah, we will prove it today. But before I mention the reason, I want to make one point clear. Of course, Ayatollah Misbah mentions this at the end of the lesson, but I mention it now so that we have clear understanding of what we want to prove. We are not going to prove that no one can print a copy of Quran, a version of Quran, which has problem. Or, you know, maybe some people, for example, may take away some chapter of the Quran and, you know, print it. Or maybe some people add some chapters and, you know, they say this is Quran. This is something that may happen and we see it's happening. This is not the point. What is the core point? Please pay attention to this. What is the core point? What is what we want? What we want is that this message of God should be accessible to those who look for it. Okay? So if someone wants to be guided, there must be access to that Quran. We are not saying that every Quran which is printed is correct. We say that people should have access to that Quran. Maybe they need to travel, maybe they need to search, but anyway, it's available. Okay? So the message, the guidance, revelation sent by God should be available till end of this world. This is what we want to prove. There are different ways of arguing for the preservation of the Quran. First, some historical arguments. Something based on knowing some facts from history of Islam. Before I mention those points which are mentioned in the book, I want to add something which is not mentioned in the book but may be helpful. So that people also don't take this as a something very odd. Actually, people should take it very easy. Why? Because it's not only the Quran. If you talk about other also books, other, you know, sources of information, you see humanity has improved. Yeah? So, for example, the books which were written 3,000 years, 4,000 years ago, now we have difficulty. But the books which were written 1,500 years ago, now we have more access. And humanity has gradually understood how to preserve the literature. So it's not only something about the Quran. This is the way that we have come along with our history. There was a time that nothing was recorded. After that, they started recording, but the recordings were missing. But then they learned how to preserve it. Okay, so this is something to remember so that you know that this is compatible with the general way that humanity has evolved. So, some of the historical facts. First of all, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and our imams who are successors of the Prophet had great concern about preservation of the Quran. They didn't take this as a secondary issue. Right from the beginning, the Prophet had commissioned, had appointed some people as Kuttabul Wahi, and their responsibility was to write down. It was not only one person, there were many people who were responsible for documenting everything. And also Imam Ali alayhi salam, after the demise of the Prophet, took this as the most important task for himself to put everything together. Of course, this doesn't mean that the verses and chapters were not identified, but having all the chapters together with the footnotes or comments, with the, you know, Sha'an al-Nuzul, all these things Imam Ali did, and according to some hadith, he actually didn't do anything except wajib till he completes this job. Inshallah, in the course about Quran, we are going to talk about the way Quran was compiled. So, right from the time of revelation, the Prophet himself and after him his successors were very concerned about preservation of the Quran. And also they very much encouraged people to memorize the Quran. And you know, Arabs at that time also had very good memories. And I think generally speaking, people who live in desert, they have good memories compared to the people who live in, you know, big towns, especially nowadays. We are, I think, in the worst situation about memory, and it gets worse if we don't do something. My advice for our community is that we have to do extra work to increase our memory by reading more, having more silence, and trying to memorize. Because Allah has given you this ability that if you use one of your faculties, it will become stronger. Like, you know, your muscles, if you use them, they become stronger. The same is with your memory. I was reading just a few days ago how big is Alzheimer's in, you know, developed and, you know, modern, you know, societies. Big issue, very big issue. So we have to do something to improve our memory, or at least keep it as it used to be. Okay? So anyway, at that time, they had best memory. And they were also very much interested in literature, poems, texts, you know. That was one of their best, you know, entertainments, to listen, to make poem or to listen. They very much liked it. So, and this is why, you know, as we explained before, the miracle of the Prophet was something suitable to that age, and that was word, that was something which was appreciated very much by people of that time. So many people memorized the Quran, and there were many, many memorizers or hafiz of Quran, to the extent that only in one of the battles with the infidels, 70 Hafiz Quran memorizers were killed. So imagine how many memorizers were there that just in one battle, 70 Hafiz Quran were killed. If there were only few of them, they were not sending them to battle. It means that they had so many of Hafiz Quran that they didn't bother if 70 of them are, or maybe more of them went to the battle and 70 were killed, maybe more were there. So it was not something odd. They were huffaz of the Quran. And the third point is that also this was not only for the first generation. Muslims throughout the ages, generation by generation, passed on these memorized and also documented versions of the Quran. We had always had huffaz. And Muslims were very particular about the Quran. Even, you know, these Arabic sciences, Sarf, Nahf, Balagha, Aruz, Qafiyah, Lugha, all of them are developed because of the Quran. Because they wanted to understand Quran better, they want to preserve the Quran, they want to know how to write the Quran accurately, how to, you know, understand the Quran. So all these sciences were developed because of the Quran. They were counting not only the verses of the Quran, but the words of the Quran and the letters of the Quran. So no one was able to, you know, play or make a game here. Everything was registered and it was mutawatir. But plus this historical approach, we can also approach it in another way, and that is by combining two premises. You know, normally in deduction, in qiyas, we have two premises, major premise and minor premise, Sokra and Kubra. Sokra and Kubra are not names of two sisters. These are names of two premises of the deduction. Okay? So, sometimes both can be intellectual. Sometimes one is intellectual, one is naqli, means transmitted. Okay? Something from a text, for example, something from a hadith, something from history. Anyway, here we have two premises. One is nothing is added to the Quran. This is actually easy. To prove that nothing is added to the Quran is easier than proving nothing is missing from the Quran. And actually, no one claims that something is added to the Quran. There are some people who have misunderstanding, maybe something is missing. But no one says something is added to the Quran. Okay? So, the first premise is nothing added to the Quran. Why? First of all, there is consensus. Muslims and non-Muslims, they all say nothing is added to the Quran. There is no chapter of the Quran, no passage of the Quran that anyone says this is not part of the Quran. And secondly, there is tahaddi, there is challenge. Quran says anything which is not revelation, okay, you can bring something like it. But the Quran is something that you cannot bring like it because it's revelation. If anything was not part of the Quran and was inserted in the Quran, people could bring something like it. Okay? But no one has been able to say, I bring something like this part of the Quran. Okay? Even sometimes changing one word can damage the miraculous nature of the Quran. Sometimes if one word is added, can damage. Okay. So, there is consensus, and there is also the idea of challenge. If there was anything added to the Quran, you could, you know, bring something like it. So the first premise is nothing is added to the Quran. The second premise is that now that nothing is added to the Quran, we can argue from the Quran, which is available today. So, this Quran is all from God because nothing is added to it. Now, the Quran itself says, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikr wa inna lahu lahafidhun." So, can we use this ayah as a proof or not? Yes, because this ayah is not added. Because someone may say, this ayah is added. So we first prove that no, nothing is added. Okay? So because the Quran has not been increased, so we can use any part of the Quran as a basis for going further. So now we go further and we say, this ayah, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ, we have sent down, the reminder, which is the Quran, and we are the protector of it, shows that the Quran is protected, so nothing will be going missing. Okay? This is ayah number 9 from Surah Hijr. Also, we have another ayah which is not mentioned in this lesson. You can write it down, but it's mentioned in the next lesson. But it's good to mention it also in this lesson. Surah Fussilat, verses 40 and 41. This ayah is very important. And inshallah, in our akhlaq lectures, we will talk about this ayah sometime in future, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الذين كفروا بالذكر لما جاءهم وإنه لكتاب عزيز لا يأتيه الباطل من بين يديه ولا من خلفه تنزيل من حكيم حميد. Those who didn't believe in the reminder when it came to them, and truly that is a book which is aziz. Quran is aziz. Aziz, what does it mean? Aziz here doesn't mean dear. Although Quran is very dear to us, but aziz doesn't mean dear. Aziz means something very strong that you cannot penetrate into it. Ardun izaz, when a land is very strong and water cannot go inside, they say ardun izaz. Aziz means you cannot penetrate, you cannot defeat, you cannot destroy. And it's very important, in Ramadan, alhamdulillah, we discussed about izzah in Islam, dignity in Islam. So we talked about this concept. Quran is aziz. So you cannot insert anything in the Quran and penetrate into it or take away from it. It's resistant. It's very strong and protects itself. لا يأتيه الباطل. Falsehood cannot come to the Quran from front or behind, means from no angle, from no direction. Falsehood can reach the Quran. Quran is haq and is strong. Batil cannot reach the Quran. تنزيل من حكيم حميد. This is a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is wise and who is praised. This ayah is also showing that Quran will not be subject to change or alteration. Quran is very strong. We know that Islamically, we should believe in all the prophets and messengers and in all the books. آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون كل آمن بالله وكتبه ورسله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله. We believe in all the revelations, all the books, all the prophets. We believe in all of them. This is a requirement of faith. But does it mean that we act according to the Sharia of all the prophets and all the books? No. We believe in all of them, but every nation should follow that Sharia which is sent by God for them. Okay? So you have to find out what is the Sharia that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designed and sent to you. So now the question arises that is Islam a religion which is for a particular nation or it is for all nations? Is it Islam for people in Hijaz and Arab Peninsula or maximum Middle East or maximum, say, Asia or East? Or it is universal? So this is one question. The second question is Islam for that age only, or it is for all ages? So you see, there are two questions. One is about geographical expansion of the message. The other is about timing. Okay, about timing. So it's a space and time. So the first point is about Quran being universal, Islam being universal. One of the self-evident, means something that you don't need to prove, about Islam, one of the self-evident ideas or claims about Islam that everyone knows, Muslims and non-Muslims, is that Islam has always presented itself as a message for humanity. If someone says, someone comes and says that Islam is only for Arabs, you will be surprised. This is unheard. Yeah? This is not a serious issue to discuss, actually. Everyone knows that from the beginning, Islam presented itself as a universal message. Just few points we mention, but actually we don't need to prove, but just we mention a few points so that if there is any slight doubt, the mind can be clarified. First of all, when you read the Quran, how many times you find says, Ya Ayyuhal Arab? Or, oh people of, I don't know, for example, Hijaz. Or, oh Quraysh. What we find in the Quran is either Ya Ayyuhal Ladina Amanu, which is general, or Ya Ayyuhal Nas is Nas, or Insan. Insan. Insan is Insan, whether it's Arab or non-Arab. Whether it's Eastern or Western, North or South. Insan is Insan. Nas is Nas. Bani Adam, children of Adam. Many times, Quran talks about this message being for Alameen. Hudan lil Alameen. Nadiran lil Alameen. This message was for Alameen. And Alameen actually is even more than human beings. Alameen includes even jinns. All the intelligent beings are included. Maybe it includes even angels, as far as the word is concerned. So Quran is a address. Quran addresses mankind, humanity, all people. It says it's a guidance for humanity. The Prophet, his message is for mankind and humanity. And one of the verses of the Quran, which is actually very, very clear, is verse 19 of Surah An'am. Verse 19. In the middle of the verse, it says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وأوحي إلي هذا القرآن لأنذركم به ومن بلغ. This Quran has been revealed to me to warn you and whomsoever this message reaches him. So anyone who receives this message is a kind of addressee of this message, is aimed, is meant. It's not meant to be for Arabs or for Middle Eastern people. Anyone who receives this message is meant. Okay? So if there is a person who lives in Argentina or Brazil or China or Mongolia, when he listens to the Quran, he should feel that he has the same share that people of Mecca and Medina have. No one has more share. Okay? Because Quran is meant to be for all mankind. If you are a human being or a jinn, you have share. No one has more share than you. And Quran also talks to even people of other religions. So it means that the aim was also to benefit, to provide guidance for even people who are following other religions. So it's not that for them Islam had no interest, nothing to provide. And also you see that in the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sent letters to the kings, to the emperors, to the governors, you know, in, you know, the Kaiser, Iran's king, to Egypt, Ethiopia, Yemen. The Prophet sent messages, delegations, inviting them towards Islam. If Islam was only for that people in Arab Peninsula, why Prophet, you know, did this? Okay? So I don't think anyone can have doubt that Islam is a message for all humanity. Maybe what is more kind of delicate issue is maybe someone says, okay, it was for everyone, but only for that time. Or maybe up to 100 years, 200 years. Now, after 14 centuries, still you want us to follow something which was revealed 14 centuries ago? Or maybe some of them say, okay, we accept, but not 100% of the Quran. Maybe 10% we can change it. 90% we accept. 10% it was for that age. Some of the fiqhi rulings like heirs and, I don't know, marriage and divorce and, you know, these type of things, these are only for that time. The rest is okay. Prayer is okay. Fasting is okay. Although even fasting now, they have problem with it. But but at least they say it's okay. But these rulings maybe are not meant forever. So the question is whether the message of Islam is for all ages or not. The answer. One answer is common. When Quran says, Ya ayyuhan nas, Ya ayyuhal insan, aren't we insan? Only those people were insan? Nas, we are not nas. It doesn't say, Ya ayyuhal insan fi hazal asr, all human beings in this age. It calls all humanity. So any human being, anywhere and anytime, is meant. Okay? Or when Rasulullah says, whoever receives this message, okay, we have received this message. So the way Quran talks and addresses people is not limited to any space or any time. Another thing that in the book is mentioned is this ayah, which is repeated several times in the Quran. We have it in Surah Tawbah, in Surah Fath, in Surah Saf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the ultimate end of sending this message is لَيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. For example, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينَ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent this religion of the truth so that it would prevail and it would dominate all religions. Of course, in the discussion about haq, I mentioned what does dinul haq means. And this is not ad-dinul haq, this is dinul haq, and opposite to this is following batil. I don't want to repeat that discussion. I'm just mentioning what is now in the book, that it shows that not only the Quran's message, not only Islam is not going to continue, it's going to become stronger, and at the end would reach such a strong position that there would be no place for batil, for falsehood, yeah, to show itself, to present itself, to attract people. If Quran was for some time, then this was not going to happen. Also the ayah, إِنَّهُ لَكِتَابٌ عَزِيزٌ لَا يَعْتِيهِ الْبَاطِلُ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَلَا مِنْ خَلْفِهِ, which we mentioned in the last lesson. Mesbah mentions it here only, but it's good for both lessons. This also shows that falsehood can never reach the Quran or penetrate into the Quran, and Quran remains always an embodiment of the truth of Haqq, and Haqq is eternal. We have also many hadiths. Because, you know, the question is for the people who believe in Islam. Yeah, because if you don't believe in Islam, you don't believe that it was valid even in the time of revelation. The question of whether Quran is eternal or not is for the people who accept the validity of Quran and Islam. Okay? So you can argue from the Quran, you can argue from hadith. We have many hadiths about the rulings of Islam being valid till the day of judgment. Halal Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, halal ila yawm al-qiyamah. Wa haramuhu haramun ila yawm al-qiyamah. We have it in Kafi, in volume 1, page 57, volume 2, page 260. In Wasa'il al-Shia also has got from Kafi and other sources. Very established hadith. Halal Muhammad, halal ila yawm al-qiyamah. Of course, within the Sharia of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have a technique of ijtihad, and that is sometimes rulings may change not because the Sharia has changed, but because the subject has changed. Inshallah, in fiqh and usul fiqh, we should discuss this further. That is not changing the Sharia. For example, if something was used as a means of gambling, it was haram. If it is no longer used as a means of gambling, it's not haram. Has Sharia changed? Sharia has not changed. The subject has changed. Okay, so this doesn't contradict saying halal Muhammad and halal ila yawm. But gambling is haram till end of dunya. Okay, but the subject can change. Like maybe a woman is haram to look at her for you. Then tomorrow after you get engaged, khutbah aqd, halal. Has Sharia changed? Sharia has not changed. The subject has changed. She was a stranger, now she's your wife. Okay? This is change of the subject, not change of Sharia. The same is with like something which was a means of gambling, like for example chess. And if we accept that no longer they use chess for gambling, so the faqih, the jurist may say it's no longer haram to play chess. This is not change in Sharia. Anyway, the Sunnah, in addition to the book and in addition to the historical fact, they all show that Quran is not meant to be for certain age. If someone doesn't believe in Islam, that's another issue. But those who believe in Islam, they should know that they cannot confine it to particular age. But there is a question that maybe some people, you know, have a difficulty in understanding this point. And this is because, for example, in the Quran, maybe they see that Prophet was asked to introduce Islam and invite towards Islam his family. وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, or for example to invite لَتُنذِرَ أُمَّ الْقُرَى وَمَنْ حَوْلَهَا, Mecca and people other. So they may say time-wise it was limited, or for example maybe this was only for the family of the Prophet or people of Mecca, so maybe they want to say also space-wise was limited. So the answer is, and it's understandable from what has been said so far, is that these are not limiting the scope of da'wah. These refer to different stages of da'wah. The scope of da'wah is as wide as humanity. Nas, insan, Bani Adam, alamin. Okay? It's not, this is the scope. But everything that you do with people, you have to do it gradually. Yeah? For example, if a message starts in this town, okay, you cannot forget the people of town and talk to the people who are in the other side of the world. You have to start the message with the people who are around. So for the Prophet, the most needed thing was first to start with the people who were around. His Ashira, and their Ashira, you know, first the Prophet was not publicly doing da'wah. It was very quiet. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, declare it to the family, your close family, and then gradually to other people, but it was not in the sense of only these people, as a matter of gradual process. Another point is about the verse 69 of Surah Ma'idah. This needs some discussion, and inshallah you are not tired. I'm sure you are not tired. Yeah? Okay. The ayah is أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الذين آمنوا والذين هادوا والنصارى والصابئين من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر وعمل صالحا فلا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. We have similar to this also in Surah Baqarah, but Ayatollah Misbah mentions this one from Surah Ma'idah. Those who believe, إن الذين آمنوا, those who believe, والذين هادوا, the Jews, والنصارى, the Christians, والصابئين, the Sabaites, some people say star worshippers, but they are not star worshippers. These are not star worshippers. These are the people who follow Prophet Yahya. And anyway, من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر. Those, so مؤمنين, Jews, Christians, Sabaites, من آمن, whoever among them believes in God, واليوم الآخر, and the hereafter, وعمل صالحا, and does righteous deed, فلا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. They have no fear and they don't grieve. Okay? What does it mean, لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون? It needs another discussion, and I think once I discussed about this, we don't want to discuss it that, but just very quickly, it means that they would have no worry about their happiness in the hereafter, and also in dunya there would be nothing to make them sad. So the question is this: doesn't this ayah contradict the fact that Islam is for all nations and all generations? Because if Islam was for all nations and all generations, Allah should have mentioned Islam as a condition. But here the condition is only Amana billah wal yawm al akhir wa amila salihan. So the only condition is to believe in God and the hereafter and do righteous deeds. So why Islam is not mentioned as a condition? So the person who asked the question says, so maybe this means you have choice. You can be a Muslim, but you can be also a Jew, you can be a Christian, you can be a Sabaite. What is important is that you believe in God and the hereafter and try to do righteous deeds. That is enough. The answer is this. I mentioned what is in the book, then I mentioned what I differ. The answer in the book is this, that this ayah tries to explain that names are not solving any problem. If you call yourself Muslim or Christian or Jew or Sabaite, by names nothing can be achieved. Okay? For example, if I don't study but put Alim on my as my name on myself. Everyone says Alim. You know, we have people whose name is Ayatollah. You know, in Iran we have, you know, this is the first name, you know, Ayatollah. Okay, if someone is Ayatollah by name, this doesn't solve any problem. Okay, if your name is Alim, Allama, I don't know, whatever. If your name is Masoom, Masooma, Hamid, name doesn't solve any problem. Yes, it's good to have good name. Yeah, it's very important to have good name. But if you think that just by having good name, everything is finished, no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to say that don't think that by calling yourself mu'min or Jews or Christians or Sabaites, you can achieve happiness and felicity or sa'ada. There are real conditions for this issue. Are you mu'min really in God, in the hereafter, and do righteous deeds or not? Okay? So, the ayah is meant to mention that real iman is needed. Real amal salih is needed. But does it mean that other religions are okay and they don't need to follow Islam? Ayatollah Misbah says, no. It doesn't talk about that. Every person is supposed to do their best to find the most complete message of God. So the people who are Jews, the people who are Christians, for example, I don't know, Zoroastrian, Sabbath, whatever, he says they are supposed to follow Islam. But if they or Muslims who are by birth is Muslim or they have converted to Islam, if anyone thinks that even by calling themselves Muslims the problem will be sorted out, no. That's another issue. But you have to try to find out what is the most developed or most complete message of God. And then he says something that he says, for a kind of tactic or a kind of, I don't know, a kind of temporary measure, people of other traditions are recognized as different faith communities, but in the end, they should all become Muslims. And the situation would change. I don't completely agree with what he says at the end of the lesson. I don't want to explain it also very much because even I think explaining it can create difficulty. So I say what is, I think in my view, the right opinion. The ayah, the verse, which has similar also, you know, occurrences in the Quran, is, as he said, telling us that what we need is reality of faith, okay, which is submission to one God, to God of Abraham, you can say, because Abraham, Allah Nabina wa alayhi wa salam, was the one who articulated Tawheed in the way that we are all happy with it. Yeah? Of course, previous prophets were also believing in the same one God, but Prophet Ibrahim, Allah Nabina wa alayhi wa salam, had the opportunity of demonstrating Tawheed in his words and in his actions. Okay? He is a champion of Tawheed. He is father of monotheistic religions. Okay? So when I say God of Abraham, this is for me a very important concept. God of Abraham. So whoever believes in one God, as Abraham introduces, because, you know, in some traditions, for example, they have pantheism. You know, they say everything is God. We don't have this idea. We don't say everything is God. We have certain understanding of unity of God. Anyway, whoever believes in one God, Allah, who believes in the hereafter, and therefore he believes in our accountability before God, and that we are going to be judged about what we have been doing in dunya, and we will see the reward or punishment for that. And does righteous deeds. Okay? So, the whole thing is to be submissive to the truth and trying to comply with the truth by your mind, your heart, and your organs. So if you are a submissive person to truth, the idea of truthfulness that we discuss in Akhlaq. So if you are submissive to the truth, then you would be able to achieve happiness. We hope that today, after revelation of the Quran, if people are submissive to the truth and they have fair access to Quran, they would find that the best way to submit themselves to the full truth is to follow Quran. Okay? So we don't say it's optional. Because if we say optional, it means that even if you have access, don't bother about it. Take one of these. It's not like, you know, restaurant that we give you menu, you know, you choose, you know, between 1, 2, 3, 4. You know, Allah has not sent us a menu to choose between Judaism or Christianity. But this doesn't mean that they are 100% false. Or the people who believe in them, they are not going to go to heaven. That's another issue. So you have to do your best to find what is the best presentation of the truth and submit yourself to that truth. Okay? This is the main thing. If you are in this process able to find Islam, you are going to accept it. Because a person who is truthful, why he shouldn't accept the truth if he finds it? So if he has not accepted, it means that he didn't know. Okay? He didn't have access. He didn't have nice presentation. So he is excused. He is ma'zur. He is the person that would be welcomed and forgiven for not having the full understanding of the truth. Yeah? If you are really concerned with the truth, then you look for it everywhere. Like, you know, Salman. Salman had a very comfortable life. Why he left his very comfortable life and looked for better presentation of truth than Zoroastrianism? Then he became a Christian. Then he went to find the message in Akhir al-Zaman and he became Muslim. Because he had concern for truth. Okay? If you have concern for truth, and then you don't manage to find out the best presentation of truth, you are excused. لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. Because you have done your best. So there is no pluralism in the sense that you have choice and therefore you don't need to look for the one which is the best. But there is pluralism in the sense that salvation or sa'ada is possible to be given to the people of more than one religion if they have faith in God and the hereafter and do righteous deeds. And in my understanding, even Imam Zaman is not going to change this. Imam Zaman is not going to impose Islam on anyone or force Islam on anyone. Actually, when Imam Zaman comes, first people would be following their own religions, and Imam Zaman would give them chance to follow their own Sharia and rules among them in the way that those who are followers of other scriptures, they find it compatible with their own tradition. And then they themselves try to leave aside the differences and come to Islam, because then they find by being a Muslim, they would be even better practicing their own divine tradition. It's not a matter of imposing on them. It's not a matter of compulsion. It's a matter of them being more pleased. You know, one way that... Okay, maybe after we stop recording, I can explain this. So, this is the lesson of, in Farsi version is 34, about Islam being universal and eternal. Inshallah, we continue Aqaid next week. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.